In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and reading from verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. It is the last week of our Lord's life. The conflict between the chief priests and the scribes and the Lord Jesus has never been more severe. Christ had provoked them not a little by his actions in the temple and his turning out of the money changers and turning over the tables for merchandise in that temple. And the Jewish leaders, deeply offended by what he had done, came to Christ and they wanted to know by what authority he had done these things. In answering that question, they showed that they did not accept his claims. Answering, Christ put a question to them. It was concerning John the Baptist's ministry. Was that divinely authorized? Tell me the answer to that, he said, and I will tell you the answer as to with what authority I have done these things. They were on the horns of a dilemma. If they said that John the Baptist's ministry was divinely authorized, then the question remains with them. Why didn't they believe in John the Baptist? And why don't they believe in the one whom John preached, the Lord Jesus Christ? If, on the other hand, they said it was not divinely authorized, then the people who believed at this time that John was one of the great prophets, they would rise up against them and expose them for their unbelief and their hypocrisy. So the chief priests and the scribes wouldn't answer Christ's question, and he told them, I'm not answering yours. He then tells them a short parable. We read it earlier. It's about a certain man. The man in the parable who is the owner of the vineyard and who is obviously the vine dresser or the husbandman is God the Father. The vineyard itself is a common term in both Old Testament and New Testament to refer to the church, because it's land which has been separated from the world, and it has been singularly blessed by God, and it's a parcel of land that is producing fruit of holiness and of righteousness. And so we can see that it is an apt emblem of the church, which has been called away from the world and has been blessed with grace and mercy. And we're alone in this world, which is like a wilderness and like a barren desert. The fruits of true godliness are to be found. So we have the man understood, and we have the vineyard understood. Now, in the parable or the story, there are two sons. And the two sons represent two kinds of people: the publicans and the sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this isn't conjecture, but it is what our Lord himself explains in verses 31 and 32, where he makes it clear that these sons are representatives of two sections of the community, two classes of men. The first son will represent the publicans and sinners. When God said to this son, "Go work in the vineyard," or when the husbandman said that, he answered, "I will not." The son therefore represents those who are known to be unbelieving, those who refuse to heed God's word. And the publicans, the tax collectors, and the immoral persons of the day were like that. It's clear that they didn't have any time for religion, nor any for morality. So their first reaction to the gospel was that of contempt. But in time, some of these publicans and sinners were affected and they were converted. And although their initial response may have been refusal, one of refusal, but later they changed their mind and they responded positively to the call of the husbandman. Now, the second son, well, he represents the scribes and the Pharisees, who had a reputation for acting properly and being very religious. And so they made their profession. But later, they did not respond to the gospel. And whatever they may have given reason for people to hope for in them, these hopes were dashed, because initially they showed interest, as if they said, "I will go." But at the end of the day, they did not. They were not converted. They did not repent. They did not believe in Christ. The point of the parable is for Jesus to speak very solemnly to these priests and scribes and say to them, "Look here, you look with contempt upon the publicans and sinners, but they're getting into the kingdom of God. They're being converted. They're being saved. You people, although you give a great deal of promise and you say a lot of things which indicate that you are interested, but you deny that because you reject me, and you don't enter the kingdom of God, and you don't come into blessings. So the publicans and the sinners will enter my kingdom on earth and in heaven, and you won't. But that's the force of the little parable. Now, I only want to take the first part of it tonight, and it's short enough anyway, but it's just the first part of it. I'll read the words I'm going to speak on from verse 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Now, I want to speak of three things here. First of all, the gospel of salvation. Because the call God, or the husbandman, gave in this parable represents the call God gives in the gospel. So we'll stick with that. First of all, the gospel of salvation. And then, secondly, we'll move on to the answer of unbelief. And you have it in those words of verse 29, where the son says, I will not. And thirdly, we'll come to the change of mind. But afterward, he repented. That's not a reference to saving repentance, turning from sin and confessing sin before God. It's the word that's commonly used for changing one's mind about something, turning round. So three things: the gospel of salvation, the answer of unbelief, and the change of mind. Now let's go back for a moment to the gospel of salvation. The man said to the first son, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, if the owner of the vineyard, the husbandman, represents God, this tells us a considerable amount about the message God gives to this world, the gospel of our salvation. The first is, of course, that it comes from God. It is the husbandman who says these words, and the husbandman represents God the Father. So it is he who makes the gospel known. Now, many things affect us when we are about to hear the gospel. How does that message come to us? Well, sometimes God speaks to us through some happening in life, through some trouble, some loss. That's a loud call to hear his word. Sometimes he speaks to us through conscience, when we begin to reflect and remember what kind of life we've lived. And the message that comes through to us is, you're a great sinner and you need salvation. But the general way and the common way in which God brings his message to men is through his word, through the gospel of salvation. The husbandman has something to say to the sons, and it represents what God has to say to the children of men. It represents the gospel, the message of salvation. Now, will you note that there is, in and through that message, no small degree of affection. The husbandman in the parable says, Son, That's a word of endearment. A word most loving and kind. And when God brings his message to sinners, he does it not in a spirit of severity or in a spirit of anger, but it's brought to us in the love of God. He wants us to hear because it is for our good. He wants us to answer because it's for our blessing. And of course, when the gospel comes to us, as when the message came to these sons, it provided them both with an opportunity. It was an opportunity not to be despised. What was the opportunity? Well, basically, if I sum it up like this, it was an opportunity to become one of God's people. What the husbandman was saying in the story is, get alongside my people, come in to the vineyard where you'll find my people, serve me, and join them. So it was an invitation to leave the world, if you like, and to enter the vineyard where the husbandman's workers and servants were to be found. And the gospel of salvation is a call to leave the society of the world and to join the company of God's people in the church. Now, it comes in the way of a command. Go. So does the gospel. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son. And it's go today. That is, it mustn't be delayed. There must be no procrastination. If you hear my call, harden not your heart. And the call of the husbandman was not only in the form of a command to do something immediately, but it was also to perform God's revealed will. Which will was expressed in the parable, go work today in my vineyard. And the gospel is the revelation of the will of God. His will being that men should not perish, but that they should obey what the gospel says and have eternal life. But let's think further a moment of this gospel of salvation and trying to read it through those words, son, go work today in my vineyard. Understanding that the vineyard represents the church. So what was God calling the Son to do? Well, I want to build up a picture here. I think the first thing implied is that the Son was to remember the Sabbath day. If the vineyard represents the church, and the call was to join the people of God, the people of God would be found on the Sabbath day in the house of God singing his praise. So the word of God does call us to respect the day which God has appointed for hearing his word. And secondly, it implies, son, go work today in my vineyard, that the son should, looking at it now in the spiritual meaning of it, he should attend a place of worship. The New Testament speaks of men gathering together on the first day of the week in order to hear the gospel. So if a man wants to come into the vineyard, which is the church, he must remember the Sabbath day is when the church meets, and he must also remember that they meet in a given place, and so as to time and place, he must have respect. And thirdly, son, go work today in my vineyard, or enter into my church. They must carefully listen to God's word, which is being preached in that church. This is all part of their work. And they must listen to the word of God, which will be proclaimed in all its fullness. And under that word, they must work more in the vineyard, and they must try to understand more of the truth that they are the sinners which are the objects of salvation, and that Christ is the only Savior. Son, go work today in my vineyard. They must humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They must recognize the seriousness of sin. They must apply their minds to it and see the preciousness of Christ Jesus. They must be sure that they have faith. Do you remember the Jews came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And he said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God hath sent." So faith is to be exercised. And they must work in the vineyard in this sense, that they must devote their whole lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must serve him to the end. "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend." So the poet wrote, and so we believe. So these words, "Son, go work today in my vineyard," would have been a call to enter by the right means, by repentance and by faith, into the church. And then in the church, to work, to worship, the work of worship, the work of hearing the full word of God, the work of comprehending what the truth is all about and the implication of that truth, the work of increasing humility before God, trust in God, the work of seeking to turn away from sin, to trusting more and more in Jesus Christ, and in the church, devoting every day of every week of every month of every year of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work. The gospel of salvation is to be found in these words, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." When a man answers the call of God in the gospel, he will come amongst the people of God, and there he must work at the things such as I have mentioned. The gospel of salvation, then, is what comes from God. It calls for a response immediately, and it results in us being numbered amongst God's people in his church. the gospel of salvation. Now, secondly, let us turn to the answer of unbelief. This first son said, I will not. You understand that this represents a person who comes under the sound of the gospel and declines it, refuses it, hardens his heart against it. He'll have none of it. If God calls him to obey the commandment, to believe and to repent, he will not. It's very stark here, isn't it? God calls us to something, that's what the gospel is, and man adamantly remains in unbelief. I will not. And doesn't that accurately describe some people who hear gospel terms and utterly refuse it with its terms? I will not. Now stay with that for a moment, this answer of unbelief. What does it tell us about the son? What does it tell us about the unbelieving sinner? I think the first thing is that his heart is wrong. The son's heart was wrong in the story, but the sinner's heart is wrong in reality. You see, there is in men and women by nature a certain averseness to God. Paul says the natural man, that is, man in his unconverted state, is at enmity with God. And that's what sin has done. It's turned men into enemies. In particular, their minds don't perceive things rightly. And their hearts don't desire the things which could do them good. And their wills are fixed in disobedience. And so the son says, I will not, even as the sinner says, under the call of the gospel, I will not. Now we are looking at the answer of unbelief here. Let me proceed a little further and say, that is horrendous. Bad enough in the story that the son adamantly refuses the husbandman. I will not. How rude is that? But it's far worse when we think of what this represents, that a sinner has the effrontery to respond to Almighty God in the gospel and refuse him. So the gospel says, come. And he says, I will not. It is a sin against God. It's a challenge to his authority. It's a denial of his sovereignty. It is man putting his will in flat contradiction to the will of God. That is what unbelief is. I don't think people always realize the seriousness of it. And they excuse it. Well, I haven't come yet, sort of thing. I haven't responded yet. I'm not a Christian yet. But do you realize that you're not being a Christian when God's call in the gospel has been issued is defiance. It is rebellion. It is a provocation to Almighty God. I will not. Can we analyze the son in giving this answer of unbelief? One of the things we would say immediately is the son seems to have no respect for the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard. And how is it that sinners refuse the gospel? I would say that what brings the sinner to oppose the gospel is that he has no fear of God. He has no reverence for God. And therefore he can set himself against God and deny God his right to command. I will not. Of course, this answer is also base in gratitude, because God only issued his word for the son's good. Or let me put it another way, the husbandman only gave the command for the son's good. As God only gives the gospel to you for your own good, it's beneficial. It's beneficial to join his people. It is beneficial to devote yourself to his service. It's beneficial because the reward at the end of the working day is eternal life. So it's based in gratitude when a man is given the opportunity to be numbered amongst God's people, to be doing the will of God, and to receiving eternal life. It is based in gratitude to show disdain and disregard for what God has said. But sinners do that every day. I will not. But in this answer of unbelief, there is also abject folly. Because what the son decides to do in the story is not to have what God wants for his life, which is blessing in this world and then the next, but to have what he wants. He's probably got his own agenda, what he will do that day. And it involves the pursuits of the world and the pleasures of the world, and he would rather choose these things than answering God's call, just like the sinner, you see. So that when the gospel comes to the average man, he says, what's God calling me to? Well, he's calling me to separate from others. He's calling me to do his will. He's calling me to move in the direction of himself and in the direction of his people. He's saying, son, go into my vineyard. Obviously, it would be best. But the son is so foolish as to decline the offer, to reject the command. And he would rather have his few pleasures in this world and temporal things than those benefits which God can give with eternal things. So the son says, in effect, no thanks. I'll go on in my sinful life, but I don't want to leave these things. I don't want to go in pursuit of God. I have no place among his people, and I don't covet his blessing. I will not. So what does the sinner do at that point? I'll tell you what he does. As an unbeliever, he turns his back upon God. Son, go work today in my vineyard.
I will not.
Turns away from him. And the force of the original is that it's said with considerable force and power. I will not. He turns his back upon God as if he will have none of him. He'll have none of his word. He'll have none of his counsel. He will not heed his command. He will not fear his authority. I will not. Is that where you are tonight? You've heard the gospel. You've heard God's call to himself, to the church, to blessing. And let us marvel at you. Though you have heard his word often, you have said in the face of the Almighty, I will not. Now, before I leave this point, let me notice with you that the son seems obdurate, absolutely stubborn. For we don't read at this point that the father tried to persuade him. We don't read that the father engaged in lengthy conversation with him in order to evoke some better response from him. Why not? Why is that missing? Because it appeared to the father and to all concerned that it would be of no use. You see, the son had hardened himself in his refusal, just like the sinner that has hardened himself in his rejection of the gospel call. Now, do you think, my friend, the son will get away with this? Or do you not think that he has brought some judgment upon himself for the way he has treated the word of the husbandman? Do you think the sinner will get away with it when he tramples underfoot the word of the living God, when he refuses the gospel, and when he denies God the right to command him? I will not. There's a clash of wills there. The will of God in the command and the will of man in the refusal. Son, go. I will not go. So we have seen the gospel of salvation and the answer of unbelief. Let me turn finally to the change of mind. But afterward, verse 29, he changed his mind and went. Bear in mind, friends, that the son represents the publicans and the sinners who at first, true to their nature, didn't want to hear either the preaching of the Baptist or the preaching of the Savior himself. Didn't want to hear. But then these fearfully hard sinners had a change of mind. In the story, the son changed his mind. We would say he began to have second thoughts. And he began to think that he'd been too hasty in refusing, in disobeying. And there may come a time in your life if you're an unbeliever, when you begin to reflect upon your unbelief and you begin to think, that wasn't the cleverest thing I've done. To deny God his right, to disobey the gospel, to refuse to come. And the son thought, I not only regret my earlier response, but I can see now that it is right to answer God positively, to do what he says. And so the sinner sometimes reflects and he feels, you know, it was wrong not to have come. It is right to come. I've sometimes spoken to people over the years and they've said, I can think of one person now as I speak, and they said, oh, you know, when I was a child, we used to have a mission in the village, and they put up a tent, and there was an evangelist. And the cords of my heart were pulled, and others responded to the gospel preached, and they received literature, and they professed Christ. And then, somewhat sorrowfully and regretfully, they say, but I never came. Well, this is like the sun. Sometimes those people come when later in life they're contacted and they try to do the right thing at last. Why do you think the sun changed his mind? Perhaps he thought, you know, I think I am needy. I'm finding out the sinfulness of my own heart. I reverse my former judgment. I think I do need to take account of God's word. Of course, you say it would have been better if he'd responded earlier. That's true. Some of you will remember Larry Coburn, who used to live at Wilton years ago, and he was converted when he was past 70. And he became a very wonderful trophy of grace, really, at that age. But he used to say to me, I have a big regret, Pastor. And I used to say, what's that, Larry? He said, that I never came before. And I've left it so late. And I used to say to him, but not too late, Larry. At least you've got in to the vineyard. Well, it happens, you know. It happens that men experience the change of mind. When John Bunyan, the old tinker from Bedford, first heard the word of God, he cursed and blasphemed in the open street so terribly that people tried to make a noise so that others wouldn't hear the foulness which came out of his lips. I will not. But God worked in that man's life, and one night he had a dream, and it was such a fearful dream of hell and of the judgment of sinners in hell that he woke up and he changed his mind. And the gospel which he'd formerly blasphemed was the gospel he went to hear, and he was converted. I could tell you another man. He was called Mr. Madden. He was a great enemy of the gospel. And one day he went to hear John Wesley, the Methodist, but with one intent, to scoff him, to interrupt the service, to put him to scorn. What was his heart saying? I will not. Well, Madden came into the congregation of John Wesley, and Wesley gave out his text, prepare to meet thy God. And it was unbelievably solemn. Wesley continued with that solemnity, and so powerful was his preaching that Mr. Madden, who had come to interrupt the service and create havoc and shut down the preacher, had lost his nerve. And he listened to the end of the sermon, and that night was converted. God changed his mind. Afterward, he repented and went. Of course, for the unbeliever, let me say this. If you've already said, I will not, to the gospel, know this, that unless you do change your mind, you will be judged for all eternity. For he that believeth not is condemned. What will it take for you to change your mind? I tell you one thing which will change your mind: the approach of death itself, and after it, judgment. The awesome reality of the end of your life and facing your God to answer for what you've done with the gospel will make the hardest man change his mind. But it's too late. It's too late once death has come and judgment is pending. So it would be better for you, 1,000 times better for you, if now that you've heard the gospel and have refused the gospel in your unbelief, to change your mind. And to go in answer to the call of God. It would be 10,000 times better for you, because at the moment the vineyard is still open. The call of God is still valid. And the Lord will still receive you as one of his people at the entrance of the vineyard. So you change your mind, God will not change his. You change your mind and believe, and tonight you can be saved. You say to me, what would you want for the unbelievers in this congregation? Only one thing: that every single one of them, from the youngest to the eldest, would change his mind and answer God's call. Be forgiven. and accepted. Let us pray.